Let's turn to the word of the Lord this evening to John. John chapter 6. I had a little typo when I sent in the bulletin information. It says 35 through 39. It's actually 35 through 59. My mistake. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35, reading through verse 59. And as you know from the book of John, you can just look back here, this bread of life discourse follows the feeding of the 5,000 as Jesus continues to teach the crowds. And we'll be considering this in light of Lord's Day 28, the Lord's Supper, questions and answers 75 through 77, which we'll get to in just a moment. First of all, beginning with verse 35 of John chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Thus far God's word. Now we turn our attention to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. Question and answer 75, first of all, if you follow along, I'll read these questions and answers. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? And the answer, in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. And finally, in the next page, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood? As surely as they eat this broken bread and drink the cup in the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we're familiar with that, these words here from 1 Corinthians 11 and following 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord Jesus on the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And the promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." That is what we confess. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you and me to have eternal life, we must eat Christ's body and drink his blood. As bizarre and disturbing as that might sound, that's exactly what Jesus proclaimed no less than 5 times in a passage we read. And this is what our confessions say happens when God's people come to the table and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And no, Jesus was not the leader of some strange cannibalistic cult. And yet we still believe that through the mystery of the sacrament, we eat the body of Christ. We drink the blood of Christ. In fact, the Belgic Confession puts it this way, "We do not err," or it says rather, "we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. Yet the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith." So one of the things we consider is how do we understand this, but also how do we explain that one to a visitor, to the person new to the faith, where they have no understanding of what it means to eat and drink at the table of our Lord and how it is that we truly eat of the body and blood of the Lord. And yet this is why the Catechism is such a wonderful help to us, a wonderful teaching tool, not only explaining what this means, what this sacrament means, but also explaining how it works and how it is really our comfort and our assurance that we derive from eating and drinking Christ. So tonight we look to Lord's Day 28, and we consider how partaking of the Lord's Supper draws us into closer communion with Christ and each other. Notice it calls us to do 2 things. Rather, it shows us, or by faith, it calls us to focus first of all on Christ, and secondly, it calls us to feed on Christ. Those 2 points, in that it focuses on Christ and that it feeds on Christ. First of all, that focusing, giving our focus to Christ. Now, boys and girls, as you look up at me here tonight, you can look at this table to my left, to your right, and notice the words inscribed on the front of this table. I believe it says, "In remembrance of me, in remembrance of me." I don't know if you've ever asked your mom and dad what those words mean. You know who said those words? The "me" there was Jesus. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he said those words to his disciples just a few hours before he was arrested, just a few hours before he was led away to the cross to be crucified. It was at the Last Supper that we just read a moment ago where Jesus took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body." He took the cup and gave to his disciples as well, saying, "Drink. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me." I think one of the things we easily forget about the Lord's Supper and those words is that it comes to us in the form of a command. We're commanded to do this. Sometimes we describe the words in the form of a summons, right? Of an invitation, something that we might give when we have someone coming to dinner. Say, come on over to our house. I invite you to please come over. But strictly speaking, Christ doesn't invite us to come. Christ calls us to come by way of his command, his obligation. So those words remind us that each of us has a mandate from Jesus Christ our Lord to continue to celebrate the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, to come to his table. And each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as one of our forms say, it says we do so out of obedience to his call. And boys and girls and young people, this is one of the reasons that our parents, our teachers, our elders, our catechism teachers, our parents, they are committed to teaching you the truths of the Reformed faith. They're committed to teaching you what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, that you might grow in your knowledge, your understanding of who our God is, of who we are as his people, and what our God did in sending his Son to save us from our sins, so that as we grow up and mature, we might also grow up and mature in our knowledge of God and profess our faith before man and come to the table of the Lord as he commanded. And make no mistake about that. God calls each one of us, his covenant children, to come to the table, to pick up that bread, to eat it, to take up the cup and to drink it, to remember what he has done. I said before, every baptized member of the church has a place reserved for him or for her at the table of our Lord. And so when we come to that age of discretion, we come to understand these truths, some younger than others, the Lord expects us, he commands us to come and take our rightful place. But those words on the table mean something more as well, don't they? We're not only reminded of our obligation, but they also point us directly to the me, to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. Jesus calls us to remember his sacrificial death, his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that he did that for us, for you, for me. I love the way the catechism puts that too, personally. You know, we don't think of us just as a faceless lot, but the catechism comes to us and teaches us directly, specifically, personally. Jesus did this for you and for me. We're called to remember that he offered his body on the cross for our sins, that it was there, as Isaiah 53 says, that he was bruised for our iniquities, he was pierced for our transgressions. It was there his precious blood was poured out to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So the command to come and to remember the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, they're directly related then to the promises which are contained here, the promises that are fulfilled and accomplished by Christ and are truly are ours through his atoning death. And that assurance is spoken of so beautifully here. Again, you high school students, we talked about that this morning with our assurance in terms of baptism, but notice the assurance as well here. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you? How does it cast away all doubt, assure you that you personally, you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread, to drink this cup, and with his command, he gave his promise. And then we see that link between the as surely and so surely, as I brought on the title. As surely as I see with my eyes. Now you boys and girls, you sit there in the pew, and I know you don't come to the table yet. You're not old enough for that yet to understand it all, but you see it with your eyes, don't you? You see the communion bread when I pick it up and hold it. We do that for a reason. We can see with our eyes the bread and be reminded of Jesus' body broken, right? Given for us on the cross. So too, we see the wine lifted up before us, that cup poured out, the blood of Christ. We see it with our eyes. And as we see with our eyes, we're called to remember the promise, to take hold of the promise, to believe the promise, and to believe it belongs to us. As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. So too, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves. And notice, not just seeing now, but we're touching, we're taking, and also we're tasting. And I taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood. So surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. It touches our senses, doesn't it? We can even smell it as it goes by. We remember, we see, we think, this is what Christ did. And by simply seeing and touching, tasting, eating, these things remind us and assure us of what Christ has done for us personally. So at the table of our Lord again, our eyes, as well as hearts and minds and souls, are altogether focused, aren't they? On what? Well, certainly on the bread and wine, but what are those objects, what do those elements point to? Boys and girls, the bread and wine point to Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, the very one who gave himself for us. And so we partake of the bread and wine, and by faith, again, reminded and assured of all that Christ has done for us. And that way, the water, or rather the wine and bread of communion work the same way as the waters of baptism, as the waters point us to the washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ, so too the bread and wine of communion do that. And just as surely as we see, touch, and taste, so surely we know that God loves me, that God gave his son for me, that my sins are forgiven, and I'm made right before God. And that's as simple as assurance gets, right? We talked about that in catechism class today too, right? We don't need any great signs from heaven above, no prophetic utterances, no supernatural revelation. No, God gives us all the assurance we need. His promises to us in his word that are signed and sealed to us in the sacraments. Here, take this, eat. Take this, drink. This is a sign, this is a seal, a guarantee of what I've done for you personally. I think of, how we need this assurance. Right? We need this assurance. God knows how our faith is often so weak, how it is even we sit in church, we daydream, and we let our minds drift and wander. We think about the work week, and we think about other things, and we focus back, and then, okay, I got to really focus in on this sermon. I really got to focus in on this song. And yet 5 minutes later, maybe we're looking at a grandchild or a child around us. We're so distracted. God knows we need this assurance. He knows we need the strengthening of our faith. And so it is he gives us this spiritual food, this spiritual drink for that purpose, to focus our faith on Christ and to strengthen our faith in him. So again, we read those words, this do in remembrance of me, remembering, we're commanded to come, and remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross, signified and sealed for us on the table in the elements. So our faith focuses on Christ, but notice next, our faith feeds. It feeds on Christ. Question 76 contains some of the same language that Jesus used in John 6. It says, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ? To drink his poured out blood? I want us to look for a moment at what Jesus says about this in John and kind of focus on that. It's rather obvious to us that Jesus was not telling the people of his day that they literally had to chew on his flesh, that they literally had to pour out his blood and drink it. We understand Jesus was using symbolic language. In fact, the language is so beautiful when you see how Jesus, that's why I wanted to read a bigger part of the scripture here, to see how it pulls together all these wonderful things. Jesus is drawing a parallel here between that bread of heaven, the manna. You boys and girls remember that from the Old Testament, how the Lord fed his people in the wilderness with manna, how the Lord provided that bread in mercy for his people in the Sinai wilderness, bread which kept them from starvation. And he draws a parallel between that manna given to the Old Testament Israel and himself. Again, the Old Testament manna that came down from heaven, and now the New Testament manna, which came down in the form of Jesus Christ himself, the bread of heaven. And this bread of heaven, this Jesus, the one who came down from God, was sent to make provision for Israel as well, for the salvation of all who would believe. So that heavenly manna was a sign of Christ, was another word for Christ, you might say. In the same way, I think as well of how in the Old Testament Moses said the rock that brought forth water was Christ. So you think of that in the Old Testament too, in that manna, you read that story, that's a precursor to Christ. And the language then Jesus used here in John 6, shouldn't confuse us then when we understand it this way. And really when you think about it, it shouldn't have confused or disturbed the people in his day either. This is not a new teaching. This is not a strange teaching. God's people should have recognized this. They should have remembered what it was in terms of eating the manna, in terms of what Christ was saying, eating his body to feast on the bread which the Lord provided. Again, Jesus was talking about a spiritual feast, a feast for souls, a feast for our hearts. And yet there's something also truly remarkable about this and truly incredible about the spiritual feast that Jesus is talking about, especially when we take it to the table of the Lord, that through it, through the bread and through the wine, which of course Jesus is pointing to here, Christ truly does fill us with himself. Now, you've heard the expression before, you are what you eat. And that expression takes on whole new meaning at the table of the Lord. For when we eat the bread, when we drink the cup of the Lord in faith, Jesus promises us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are really and truly filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nourished, we are refreshed, we are strengthened as God's grace fills us and renews us. And really, we begin more and more to be like Christ. And so Christ's flesh, his blood become real spiritual food and drink, which refreshes us along our spiritual pilgrimage as we walk in this wilderness of a world. It feeds us. It encourages us as we keep pressing on each day. Think of the way we fight against sin. Think of the way we're called to endure hardships and sufferings. In short, when we eat and drink Christ, we are drawn into closer fellowship and union with him, so that we don't exaggerate when we say that Christ comes to life within us as we eat and drink. And isn't this what Jesus said as well in John 6, 53 and following? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. There he says it again. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The same words Jesus would say later in John 15 about abiding in him, right? And he abiding in us. And if you remember that, how that pulls on what Jesus taught here in John 6, how it is that even there with the I'm the true vine, you are the branches, and how is it that the vine and branches stay together? Well, one of the ways is by the means of grace, the preaching of the word, surely, but also the table of the Lord, the table of fellowship, the communion table where we're drawn closer together in Christ, to him and to each other. Again, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Then the end of verse 57, the one who feeds on me will live because of me, because Christ is in us. Again, when we by faith eat the bread, when we drink the cup of our Lord, our life, our desires, our yearnings, our will is taken over, you might say. It gives way to Christ in us, to Christ's life, his spirit, his desires, his kingdom priorities. Likewise, then Christ's tender love and his faithfulness, his kindness, his humility, his mercy are more and more realized in us. I think the men are coming to see that in men's Bible study, studying that book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves, and going back before that, looking as well about holiness, and even before that about knowing God. We see all these ways in which Christ is at work in us. But especially this book, which talks about loving the way Jesus loves, realizing that this is the kind of love that we're called to have, and we can only have if Christ is in us. And the way that works again, not only at certainly by faith we hear the word and believe, but that faith in Christ in us is nourished, strengthened, it's built up again at the table of the Lord, where we truly eat and drink Christ. So it should truly be said of us, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. Again, that's accomplished through the preaching of the word, but also as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we eat and drink of Christ. So to reiterate, when we partake of the visible bread and wine, we are promised and assured that we are partaking of the invisible grace of God and the benefits of our salvation, the benefits of Christ, his grace, which strengthens us and nourishes us and assures us and comforts us in our salvation. That's being applied to us, to the weak, to the feeble of faith, so that we are really, truly strengthened and nourished. And going on, we look at the second half of answer 76. We learn something else about this supper. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more. Right? It affects us if you think of the lines, vertical lines, right, between Christ and his church, Christ at the right hand of God the Father, but also it affects us horizontally in terms of our relationship with one another, that we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we're on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That tells us that by eating and drinking, we're not only identified more with Christ, but again with each other as the body of Christ. And what, or more appropriately, who is the body of Christ? It is the church. Right here in Linwood, wherever the people of the Lord gather together, the church of all ages. In fact, the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper states that out of many grains, one meal is ground and one bread baked. Out of many berries pressed together, one wine flows. So shall we all who are incorporated into Christ be all together one body. And I think this is one of the least emphasized, perhaps most overlooked aspects of the Lord's Supper, that through the supper, Christ by his Spirit continues to weave us closer together in him as brothers and sisters in Christ, uniting us in love, in a common spirit and purpose, uniting us more and more together under Christ our head. And we think of that in the New Testament, right? The word is Eucharist even, the idea that it's a Thanksgiving feast where we gather together at the table, celebrating our unity with the Lord and our unity with one another. And the language here is that of marriage, isn't it? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, joined together in Christ who is the head. It's being described there as a blessed communion and fellowship of the saints, reminding us again of what we have together, a blessed spiritual unity in Christ with one mind, one goal, one purpose, one God and Lord and Savior. One body. That unity is created by Christ and by his Spirit, and that unity and the bonds of brotherhood then are strengthened and fortified also when we eat at the table. We are united with Christ and with one another more closely, so that we are assured that nothing will separate us from his love, but also nothing will separate us from our love for each other in Christ. All that is signed and sealed and accomplished through a simple visual aid. A simple visual aid, the sacramental meal placed on the communion table, the bread and the wine. Well, we celebrate seven times a year. We could do more, right? Who wants to, you know, who can't stand more grace? Who wouldn't want more grace, more strength? But seven times a year we're given the blessing of coming together and celebrating that unity, but also in enjoying being filled by God's grace, strengthened in our faith. And so we see there's nothing really bizarre about Christ's declaration, nothing odd or strange going on here. And it isn't very difficult to understand when you think about it. Boys and girls, it's really quite simple. Christ says, come. He commands us. Come to the table. Come to the meal I have prepared. We speak of Christ being the host of the table. It's because he's the one who set the table. He gave us his body, his blood. And there we focus our faith on what he has done. He's given us bread and wine to eat and drink, which promises and assures us that he is our God, that he is our Savior, that by his blood he's washed away our sins, and salvation is for you and for me personally. And that assurance chases away all doubts, chases away all fears, and strengthens us every day in our resolve and our commitment to live for Christ, that more and more people might see Christ in us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for feeding us and nourishing us through the preaching of the Word, but also through the sacraments. Thank you, Father, that through the sacraments we might be assured of what is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for drawing us into closer, nearer, and dearer fellowship, union, and communion with Christ and with each other, that, Lord, we might desire to partake, that we would be joyful to come to the table of the Lord, eager to take our place at the Lord's table, that we might be filled with grace, that we might be filled to overflowing, that, Father, we might be strengthened and nourished as we walk before you in this desert wilderness. We pray, Lord, that you will make our faith more real each day, that the sacrifice of our Savior would truly be personal to us, Lord, and that we would be able to have the assurance that comes with faith in you, and comes by witnessing, Lord, the sacraments, that they are, again, truly for us. We ask, Lord, that you will be with us now also as we leave this place, as we go to our places of work and school, that we might take your word with us, and that, Lord, we might be able to call to mind what we've learned here this day, and call to mind what a great God and Savior you are, a Redeemer, a friend. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.